All right. I'm kind of surprised I'm awake today. And Alex, you're going to make me yawn. So, no, I woke up this morning and I think Melanie was hoping like I'd have some energy. She kind of, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when we go away, whether it be husbands or wives, the other one stays at home and they're typically taking care of the kids and they've got a tough task. And so I came home. I could tell Melanie was wiped out and probably as wiped out as I was. So it was a great thing to wake up this morning and be like, Lord, thank you for strength and energy because I know my wife needs help. So, so it was really good. But again, yesterday really was a blessing. And that is going to hopefully pour over even a little bit today because it's kind of hard to separate what you learn one day and how God sharpens you, from the things you do the very next day. And so hopefully it comes out a little bit today too. So today we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians. We took a small break last week, if you remember. We talked about the subject of truth, how it holds us accountable. Truth always has an aspect to it that is refining. It will expose any lie that is present. Okay, truth will always do that because it has to set itself up against a lie. Truth is the absence of deception. Is the absence of lies. And so truth always holds us accountable. It always guides us accurately. It points us in the right direction. It shows us when we're on the right path. And it also shows us when we're on the wrong path. It's part of that accountability piece. But also truth, if you remember, provides us assurance that when you are going in the right direction, when you're seeking after the right thing, when your heart is in the right place, whatever you're about, when it's found in absolute truth, there's a level of assurance. You walk on sure ground. And it is a wonderful thing. And obviously, in today's time, truth is lacking. And you know it because no one knows what to stand on. They're constantly battling depression or anxiousness or just different battles of life, not really knowing where to find the answers. And it's because they've been found living among lies. The hard part about lies is sometimes people don't even realize they're living in them. But again, that's why it's so wonderful that God would hand us his word, which is truth, that is meant to change us from the inside out, because it does show us in that accountability. We often want to think of it like God's taking a big paddle to us or something like that. That's not the case. Oftentimes, God is trying to expose even the smallest of lies that presents itself to us so we don't fall susceptible to the things of the world. It's actually a very gracious thing that God does in providing his word to us. And so when we open the word of God and when we talk about a subject like what we're going to talk about today, we're revealing, we're having God reveal to us truth from Scripture about what he desires from us, who he is, and what he wants from us to proclaim. And so one of the ways within the church that we proclaim God is through the very things that God has given us. And some people would call that spiritual gifts. A lot of churches, now I am not about it, but a lot of churches have people do these Enneagrams and everything else. I'm not for that. And there's going to be reasons. We'll explain that in the sermons to come in the next couple weeks. We're not really going to hit on that yet this week, okay? We're going to lay a little bit of a foundation just looking at the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We really need to understand what it means to have spiritual gifts or the Spirit as a gift. Would maybe be even a better way to put it as we get started and wrap our minds around this subject. So again, just to kind of order things, chapters 11 through 14, we have a main title, if you will, Dysfunctions of a Wayward Church. We're going to look at the church of Corinth. There's questions that Paul's answering. And in answering these questions, he's showing them where their dysfunctions are, and he's trying to rebuild. If you've looked online to listen to any of the messages there, you'll see that the kind of the image I put with it is like this bricklayer. Okay, he's building something up. And the reason being is Paul's addressing the dysfunctions to see the church rebuilt appropriately. Okay. And so with that, this section we're on, and actually it'll kind of come up here and there over the next couple of chapters, regards spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk today specifically about the spirit of the believer. The spirit of the believer. I wanted to have a little bit of fun and at the same time also be kind of serious as we get started. So before we read the text, I'm going to give you a couple people to watch out for, what they preach, what to watch out for. So the first person, do you guys know this guy in the picture? Who is it? Anyone know? Benny Hinn. This is Benny Hinn. And he's big into laying on of hands, casting out demons or making people sick as if he's got some special ability or power to do these things. By the way, he sells anointing oil for $25 a bottle if you'd like to buy it. It's special. It's definitely more spiritual than anything you have. That is Benny Hinn, and yes, that's what he's doing. He's trying to host his own little revival as if he's got a special power that you don't have. Kenneth Copeland, do you know this guy? Okay. The reason I put this one up there is because he does something, and I've tried this. It doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. He's talking about in the power of God, I've got the ability to have a good and well body. So he'll hold his knees and say, knees be well, knees be well. And your knees are just supposed to all of a sudden, boom, they work again. And you can run around like you were a youth. And he did this thing with the hair too. If you're bald and you want your hair back, you know, hair grow. It doesn't grow. I've tried it. It doesn't grow. Okay. But you can see where people are getting misled. And a third teacher that we have, and there's many more that we could go through because people have fallen susceptible over the ages to this stuff. These are just current people, but Joyce Meyer, name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. Again, all of these have some form of prosperity in them. And I'm going to kind of touch back on this whole false God, false idol, worship that we have in our culture today. And it's not always people. There's things that we put in that position too. But I kind of wanted to set the stage. So, before we get into this idea of spiritual gifts, let's go ahead and let's start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Okay. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led astray. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, some people don't like to write in their Bibles. There's times where I feel like I need to make note, but that is something in my Bible that I have highlighted, except by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the subject matter of what we're going to talk about today is except by the Spirit of God, that is. So let's go ahead and dive in. The first thing we have here, the first statement we have now concerning spiritual gifts, the words now concerning, it shows that Paul is transitioning from a thought that he had been on. It's like he's completed answering something as it regarded the Lord's Supper, and he's moving to the next question. There was probably a communique between some of the leaders of the Corinthian church and Paul, where they're letting him know about struggles that are going on in the church. And then there's also some questions of like, hey, we've kind of got some conflicting stories here as to what is this about? And they're asking Paul, in essence, to approach these subjects and to give his wisdom on the subject. Again, he's kind of like a spiritual father to them. God is using him to point them in the right direction and have sound teaching that's backed up in the rest of Scripture. If you're wondering if you're getting the right message as you look at Scripture, as you study something, it's a good thing by practice to look at the rest of Scripture to see if what you're thinking balances out, if it works. And I think that that's incredibly important, even as it regards the subjects that we're looking at today. So now concerning, so he's starting something else. And he says spiritual gifts. That's what you probably read in your Bible is spiritual gifts. The first thing I want us to make note of is the word spiritual gifts. And I'm going to say it's actually just the word spiritual. The word gifts is actually not even in the Greek text, okay, as it regards this passage here. The word is pneumatikos. Okay, and it means that which is of the Spirit. Since the Spirit has been given, and that's the idea that's here, is that the Holy Spirit has been given to those that have a profession of Jesus Christ. The idea is that it is a gift. And so, hence the idea, the things of the Spirit are gifts from the Spirit. Okay, but spiritual gifts, really the word we see here, if we were to read it plain out, it'd say, now concerning things that are spiritual or things that are of the Spirit that you've received. Okay? And that's really the beginning part. An interesting thing about this word, okay, this word is used 26 times in Scripture or in the New Testament specifically. And of those, 17 are used in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Do you think Paul had something to correct as regard how they viewed what they received from the Holy Spirit? 17 of 26 times that the word is used in the New Testament is in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, letters to this people, these group. Okay? To understand the word, I'm going to have us go to two different passages real quick here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, you also, so this is, matter of fact, I'm going to start in verse 4 on this one, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So we come to who? Him. The him is Christ. And this is what he does in us. He makes us this. Verse 5, you also as living stones. So Christ or God makes us living stones, and we're being built up. What are we being built up in? We're being built up as a spiritual house. Okay? That's that word, pneumaticos. Okay? We're giving spiritual things or things of the Spirit to be built up in a way like a house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual things that are of the Spirit, sacrifices acceptable to God through, notice the through. It's not just generic. These are things specifically that are given or provided through the Holy Spirit or through Jesus Christ. Okay. And notice again, that message is going to constantly come around. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we made mention from Revelation, how the Holy Spirit always points to Christ. Okay. Because he's come to us and he's inside of the born again believer because of Christ. And he's also the ministry of God to humanity to teach us God's way. We're going to see more of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, to get us something maybe even from the letter itself, we're going to go back in time to about a year ago when we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been here for a little while. I hope it's been encouraging to you to open up the Word of God and study it verse by verse like this. I know it's been good for me. Verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Remember, that's the foolish man or the fleshly man, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And I love that verse because actually it gives us reference for verse 16 of chapter 2, which says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And remember, the Holy Spirit inside the believer gives us the thoughts of God. He teaches us how God thinks. He refines us. He sanctifies us. It's a continual work as we dive into Scripture. We're refined more. The Holy Spirit teaches us. But notice the end of verse 16. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? It's through the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. So very, very, very important for us to understand what it means to have the giftedness of the Spirit. All right, so his last statement in verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be unaware. Unaware of what? Well, what does it mean to be unaware in the first place? It means, in this case, he's saying, don't be ignorant. You're ignorant right now. I can see that you're still spiritually very young children. You haven't even perceived what you're falling into. Okay? This is not necessarily knowingly that they're falling in. It's like they just unwittedly just fell into some of the sins that they're doing. It happens. It doesn't just all of a sudden just kind of come that all of a sudden you're sleeping with someone else's wife or whatever, and that these were sins that were happening right inside the church. There's little things that happened along the way. They were led astray. They were led astray, and they just didn't even see how far they had gone. So this word agneo is the right one because it is one of ignorance, and it's basically they've made mistakes. They've made small, continual mistakes, and sin always takes you further than you want to go. And now they've really deviated a long way from the message of the gospel that they first received. So what is Paul doing? Paul wanted the Corinthian church to be competent of what they had in Christ. When I say competent, what do I mean? I mean that they needed to be made knowledgeable of the choices that they were being that they were making. Again, this is why he brings truth, because truth does what? It holds us accountable, right? And then along with being knowledgeable, okay, to be competent, you must have knowledge of some sort about how to do something. And then there has to be a response. So there's responsiveness. So to be competent, you need to have knowledge, and then you need to respond with that knowledge in place. Very, very important. This is what Paul's trying to accomplish with them. And this is where we get into verse 2, and I think we're going to slowly start to kind of amp up, and verse 3 is going to be where we spend most of our time. So I want to lay the foundation for verse 3, and verse 3 is really the thing that sets the tone for all of chapter 12, okay, which is why it's so important. So verse 2, to read that real quick for you, says, you know, so he's moved now from saying you're unaware. Now he's going to point out how they're unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. So to understand the text appropriately, there's a few things going on here. The first thing to note says, you know that when you were, past tense, you were pagans. He's saying that's not you anymore. To be a pagan is to be a Gentile. It means to be separated from God. That's all it was. You're either God's people. A Gentile is a person that's not God's person. He's not God's. He or she is not God's. So you were not God's is a way you could look at this text. But now you're God's. Back then, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Meaning that there was many different ways that you were led astray. It's something interesting for us to note as we think about this, okay? Mute idols, pagan worship in the church. How does this happen? Because, by the way, this was happening inside the church. We need to be aware that false gods and idols always appeal in some way to the flesh in an attempt to keep the flesh alive. There's always something about a false god or idol that draws us to it. We wouldn't do it if there wasn't some appeal about it. Think about it. Why did the Israelites build a golden calf when they're wandering in the desert? They wanted a god that they could still do what they wanted to do. That same thing still happens today. Still happens today. We have singers that we want to follow. We have, you know, major speakers that we want to follow. We have sports athletes we want to follow. We have so many different false gods out there misleading us in different ways. Prosperity gospel speakers, why do they even exist? Well, people love to hear what they have to say because it sounds good to them. Yeah, I want some of that. I can name $1 million and all of a sudden, poof, it's there. Of course I want that. I don't have to receive the truth then, which is that, you know what? Unfortunately, that's not for everyone. False gods always, false idols always have an appeal to our flesh because Satan in his deviousness, he wants to keep our flesh alive because he knows as long as we keep our flesh alive, we're not going to be seeking after God. And there are so many different ways that this happened. Before I give you some of those thoughts or questions, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 135, if you would, please. I think I put it up there. Yeah, Psalm 135. And verses 15 to 17. If you think that this is new, think again. Again, we already talked about the golden calf with Israel. And I love this text because it just shows me that nothing's new. I'm personally reading right now in the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the statements that is just said time and time again is there's nothing new underneath the sun. There's just nothing new underneath the sun. When will we wake up and realize these things that people have been falling into have been things that we've fallen into for years? And obviously we're the dummies that keep on returning to the vomit. 15 to 17 says, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold. Sounds pretty nice to me. Silver and gold sound pretty awesome. The work of man's hands. Remember that. It's the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes. You know, you can build eyes on a statue, but they don't see. They have ears. You can do ears on a statue, but they don't hear. nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. By the way, how do they give you life if they have no breath to begin with? Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. These people really did worship the gods that they had created with their own hands. And they really didn't even understand. Notice that lies always lead you away from rationality. They want to deceive you, and to continue to accept them, you step further and further out of reality. The reason why the Greeks had so many gods is because as they created a god, they realized a need for a new god. It's kind of like the laws that the Pharisees had to a certain degree. As they added one, they realized a need for a new one. These things happen inside the church walls just like they do outside the church walls. And we need to wake up to these things. So a couple of questions. So what are some of these mute idols from back in that day? Just so we can get an idea of them. Well, just I'm going to name three. You had Artemis, Apollo, and Aphrodite. Artemis was a female god. And she was worshipped in many different ways. She was supposed to be the protector of children. She was supposed to be the protector of women that were pregnant. So basically young life or innocence to a certain degree. But yet she was the same goddess that they said would bring about disease and also healing. The interesting thing is that people oftentimes in their worship to her would sacrifice children. Get that. Apollo was, you know, all of sport and everything else. Many ways that he was worshipped too, one of which was gratifying of any physical ability that a person had, lifting up things that were given to them, as if Apollo is the one that provided all the ability. Aphrodite, we know her, we've talked about her before. The temple of Aphrodite was the prominent temple of the Corinthian area, and you worshipped her literally with sex. I mean, talk about taking what God designed to be something intimate and pure within marriage confines. And God created all this in all of his creativity, and yet leave it to man to say, and obviously implanted by Satan, but at the same time, leave it to man in his fallen state to say, I'm going to worship the thing that God made rather than God himself who made it. And totally disregard everything about it. These were some of the mute idols, but if you were to go to these places, you would see these temples. They're extravagant temples made by human hands. Temples don't speak. Temples don't breathe. Temples don't give life. Then you'd go in further and you'd see statues of these different gods made by human hands. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have hands. That they've been given, but they don't do anything with their hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. It's amazing because then what happens is the wonderful thing about a statue, it doesn't speak, but I can speak for it whatever I want to speak. And that's how we treat it. That's why we worship certain idols, is because then I can say or do what I want to do ultimately. I create an idol to replace God because then I can make that idol whatever I want it to be to feel better about myself. Do we see how it keeps the flesh alive? Very interesting. These gods were worshipped in different ways. I already mentioned one, but it could get into chants. So think about this as it regards some of the speakers that we've just even mentioned at the start of the message here. Some of these gods were worshipped with large and very loud group gathering chants. Sometimes it would be yelling. Uncontrollable yelling, nothing that actually has any rationality to it, no formulated speaking, there's nothing of depth, but they would just yell. If I did that in the streets, people would be like, what in the world? That guy's out of his mind. They'd get drunk, they'd have orgies together, they'd get dancing together, not dancing like square dancing, okay? And there was many other different forms of things that they would do, but again, all just very huge into debauchery. Just gone. They lost their mind, but they gave it up when they denied truth. So why are we so shocked? Why are we so shocked? We do that every day. If we're dead honest, there's times where we do that throughout the course of our day. Therefore, verse 3. I'm going to read it real quick here. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Understand the therefore. Sometimes therefores are very easy. I'm going to make sure we have some of these points. So I put, I think, five of them up here. First one, we're talking about spiritual things. We need to remember that. The therefore points us back to the main topic that he's addressing at this point, which is spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual things. The second thing that the therefore is there for. You are being led astray. He's saying, therefore, because you're being led astray. The idols you seek are mute. He's saying, you're seeking something to worship, and it's something that's going to do nothing for you. That's the point of saying that these idols are mute. They do nothing for you, and you're worshiping them. Fourth, he says, therefore, because of your ignorance, you don't even understand what you're doing. You've walked right into it completely ignorant to how you've been misguided. And lastly, therefore, you pursue experiences. It's known, therefore, that you're pursuing experiences and not content. That's the therefore leading into what Paul is about ready to address. He says, you want an answer to spiritual things? We got to start somewhere first. We got to hold you accountable to truth. This is what we're talking about, and this is how you've fallen. And we need to separate it from truth. So he says, I want to make known to you. He's trying to bring about, remember that word competence. He's trying to help them understand. And then in the rest of the chapter, we're going to see the practicality start to play out. Okay, first off, the Spirit doesn't call Jesus cursed. Notice the statement in verse 3. He says that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, he's saying, if you are living and walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you don't ever say Jesus is accursed. Why in the world would he bring this up? There's a few reasons. First off, people were living based on their experiences rather than content. When I say experiences, that encapsulates emotion. They wanted to drum up spiritual emotion as if they had that ability in and of themselves. And so he wanted to set that record straight. Another thing is that this was the pre-Gnostic state. It was the beginning of Gnosticism. We need to remember that. And one of the points of Gnosticism is that anything that is spiritual is good, and anything that's physical is bad. Therefore, God is good, but Jesus, since he entered humanity, in his humanity, was evil. That defeats Jesus' ability to actually be the propitiation for yours and my sin. It sets Jesus as God down on mine and your level as in need of a Savior. The gospel no longer works. But yet, because of the thought processes of the day, because these people were still seeking out Gnosticism, meaning that they wanted to have higher knowledge than the next person, they wanted to accept the movement of the world and find a way for it to work in truth. They were seeking out emotions. Remember how we talked about this a few weeks ago, how oftentimes our emotions manipulate truth rather than letting truth affect us first and drive our emotions. They were seeking out experiences and emotion, and they were letting it change the truth. You know, the misleading part about that is you can't change truth. Truth is truth, and truth will always be truth. But in our minds, we allow ourselves to fall and think of truth in different ways. It's not relative. It's not relative. We mentioned last week that's a self-refuting statement. The second thing we see here in this statement, he says, no one calls Jesus Lord without the Spirit. The statement that he says here, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I've got a list of verses we're going to talk about here, but the first thing I want you to notice is that the ability is not even there to say, yes, Lord, to recognize Jesus as Lord. You have no ability to do that without the Holy Spirit. That's the claim that's being made here by Paul. But again, if we're going to understand that right, and if that's a true thought, we should be able to find it other places in Scripture. So I've chosen to just put up a couple. No big deal. Okay? We're going to hit on a couple of these. I'm going to reference some. The first one that I have up there is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. But the statement there is, we cry by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He causes us to say, and we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit causes that in us. He causes us to delight in God and to say, God, Father, Daddy, I need you. I was talking with Gabe on the way home yesterday, and I had asked the question of, you know, when I approach the Word of God, am I approaching the Word of God saying, God, I know this is your manual to teach me who you are, why you do what you do, and why you're doing it, or in how you do it? And in the same idea, there's times in my life when I was growing up that I would go to my dad and I would say, Dad, why are you doing this? And he'd say, well, son, and he'd name a reason. And I'd say, well, why are you doing it that way? And he'd say, well, son, this is why I do it this way. And if someone tried to come and mislead me and say, well, your dad doesn't do stuff like that, because I've talked to him and I've gotten to know him, which is what the Holy Spirit does in our life, he teaches us about the Father. He literally teaches us who God is, his words, everything about him, why he does what he does, his heart and things. If someone tried to mislead you, but you've been walking in the Spirit and you know who God is, if you're learning who God is, then it's a lot easier to say, no, that's not my daddy. My daddy doesn't do that because he does this. And he doesn't just do this. He does it because, and he does it this way because. Do you see why it's important to walk in truth, to seek out truth? The Holy Spirit is the one that causes all of that. And so the fact the Holy Spirit is inside of us, he teaches us to reflect on God truthfully as our spiritual father. One that we should be learning the way of. The second passage I have up there is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Again, we're not going to read all of those verses at this moment. But verse 3 I find really interesting. It says, "Blessed, we're blessed because he's blessed us with the spiritual blessing. Through the Holy Spirit, we've been given every spiritual blessing." He doesn't say some. Think about that. He doesn't say some. He says every. Every spiritual blessing. You have to have that in mind as we enter the rest of chapter 12 in the coming weeks. The next passage I do want you to turn to, 1 John chapter 2. There's a reason that I want you to turn here. The context of 1 John is John is writing, and the world is really honestly progressing in its progression of Gnosticism, seeking outside greater wisdom to be far beyond the rest. And by the way, anytime you enter that realm, immediately you walk into some form of denial of Christ. And sometimes it's way more apparent than others, but there is always, in the form of Gnosticism, a denial of Christ. Okay, so I'm going to read these verses real quick, and I think just in reading them, I think there's things that you'll see the connection point. It says, children, so he's writing to people that he believes are born-again believers, and he's trying to make them aware, John is. He's writing from the island of Patmos. It says, children, in the last hour, and just as you heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. In what way? They deny Christ. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. He's saying they spoke as if they were on behalf of God, but what they did was not on behalf of God. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they were all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. He's saying there's something that classifies you as different than them. The difference is what? You have the Holy Spirit. And you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Did you catch that? We defined truth the other day. Remember, and I said it again here. Truth is the absence of deception. It's the absence of lies. There's no lie that is in truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies, catch this, that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. That's an Antichrist. That's who he's talking about going back to the beginning, the person that denies Christ. Remember, in the world of Gnosticism, Jesus in his fleshly state was evil. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is, if the Holy Spirit abides in you, then you're abiding in the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and you're also abiding in the Father. Notice how the Trinity all comes into play here. This is the promise which he himself made to us, which is what? Eternal life. Verse 25. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. They're trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. There's no need for a pastor? No, that's actually not true statement. We need to classify within Scripture. What he's saying is you do have spiritual leaders, but just like they need the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit too. Each one of us have this. He's saying the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches me. My job is to encourage and teach you. Even throughout the course of the week, do you have access to the Bible? Could you not open it up and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to teach? It doesn't have to be me. That's the statement. It doesn't have to be me. If you have access to the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. And if I'm teaching appropriately, I'm sharing with you what the Holy Spirit has taught me. Anything else is a lie. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, continually reminding us of that. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So he's saying, remain there. One other passage from the screen that I want us to hit on is Galatians 5, 22 to 26. I'll read these real quick. You've heard most of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is, maybe you know the song, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Does that sound like it's still alive? With its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He's saying, if you've come to life through the power of the Holy Spirit, don't quench the Spirit in your day-to-day life. Continue to be in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and you received the message of Jesus Christ unto salvation, realizing that when he rose again from the grave, he offered you newness of life. You received that message, understanding that he takes the place as Lord of your life. He places the Holy Spirit, which he promised in the book of Acts. He said, when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And he'll give you great power. Why great power? Because it's literally God inside you and I. Colossians chapter 2 reminds us that in him dwelled the fullness of deity. And that deity that we have now in Christ is inside of us. God didn't limit himself inside of you. He gave you every spiritual blessing. See how this is all connecting? So walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's not what a person does that's walking in the Spirit. If you're falling into that category, you're not walking in the Spirit. You see how it's an easy litmus test? Very interesting to see how these things play out. I love John chapter 14, John 15 to make quick reference to them. Jesus in those statements is saying how the Holy Spirit plays helper to us. He literally teaches us the Word of God. Why do we bring this up? Because it's very simple. Going back to the beginning statement and what our subject is for today, the Spirit of a believer is our title. It's because the Spirit is the mark of the believer. It's evident in their life when a person is walking with the Lord. It's seen on the outside. It's seen on the outside. I shared with the guys yesterday, and I'm going to be closing up here real quick for you, but I want you to catch this. Proverbs chapter 27. Every guy's retreat is so cliche. I couldn't step away from it, unfortunately, for the theme verse for the guy's retreat. It's Proverbs 27:17. Everyone's heard it. Iron sharpens iron. You love that statement, right? So one man sharpens another. Every man's retreat, for some reason, uses that verse. How about verse 19? Take this to heart when we reflect on the mark of a believer is walking in the Spirit. The Spirit himself marks you. That's Ephesians chapter 1 as well. As in water, verse 19 of Proverbs 17, as in water, face reflects face. It shows true. You look in the reflection and you see exactly what it is. So as you can do that, so the heart of man reflects the man. So, do I focus on the outside to see the man changed? No. The heart is what will be reflected by the exterior of the man. So if I want to know what you're like, I watch what you do. I watch what you're about. Not just the words you say, but the things that you do. Because that will show me what's actually here. Who's guiding you? Who's leading you? Who's lording you? And so if there needs to be a change to the external, I should focus on the internal. That's where my attention should be. I should be getting drawn back to the Holy Spirit, the mark of the believer. So a few questions for us to consider today as we kind of close up, and then we're going to recognize communion and what the Lord's done for us. First question, if the Spirit's response is actively proclaiming Jesus as Lord, that's what he does inside of us, even to the point of salvation, and then from there on out as a proclamation to the world, 1 Peter chapter 2. So if the Spirit's response is actively proclaiming Jesus as Lord as the mark of a true believer, then what does that show of you and me? When we reflect on our own lives, what does that lead us to understand about ourselves if we are truly walking the Spirit, or maybe the truth of the matter is, we're not? Second question, where are you seeking to find extra pleasure beyond Christ? Is there areas of your life where you're saying, I wish there was something more, or I'm looking for something more? This doesn't seem like enough. That's to not take full contentedness of what Christ's done for you. It's to not trust it. If you're not contented, then you're not trusting. The two go hand in hand with each other. Those are things that we need to reflect on. We need to turn those things over to the Lord because he is enough. The third question I have for you, have you realized yet that what the Spirit gives is all of God? When the Spirit gives, he gives all of God, not part of God. He gives all of God. And we need to reflect on that. So if we're saying, man, I wish I had what they have, that's envy. Okay? That's coveting, first off. And oftentimes we've forgotten that if it's regarding spiritual things, the Lord has already given us all of God. The Holy Spirit has already provided us every spiritual blessing. Now, this is going to get a little interesting as we go through the rest of the text because it seems like there's separations. But we have to start in the right mindset, which is that the Holy Spirit gives us all of the Lord. It's literally all of God inside of us. There's no limiting of that. No limiting of that. Hopefully we can reflect on that. Hopefully it provokes good thoughts for the subjects that we're going to be talking as we progress in the next couple weeks. But hopefully these are things that are encouraging to you. Because if you're wondering, do I have what it takes? Do you have God inside of you? I'm struggling right now. I don't know how to get through this time. Do you have Christ inside of you? Then you got full capacity of God inside of you. If the fullness of God is inside of you, is he ever overcome? No. So it's a matter of who are you trusting in. Is it your fleshly ability, or are you going to the spiritual and saying, Lord, I know you've given everything. Teach me. Work in me. Give me strength. Lord, show me how do you accomplish this, because I know you will. Something to take full trust in, full hope. Let's pray, and then Carolyn, if you wouldn't mind coming for the songs. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our life, Lord. I thank you for your wonderful free gift through the Holy Spirit, God, that you've given us everything necessary, not just unto salvation, but that your providing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, was meant for each and every day of our life, practically, Lord, to see your righteousness actually lived out the way you intended when you first created man. God, I pray that you would make it a delight and a desire of our heart to seek after you. God, I pray that you continue to work on the hearts of each person here, including myself, God, that you draw us closer and closer each day to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.